Good morning. I want to thank the elders and Todd for giving me the privilege to be able to break the word of life to you this morning. My name is James Cato. I'm a recent member, been coming for a while. And just to give you a little background, so you're probably looking at like, who is this guy? I've never seen him before. Lived in Church Hill for a little over 5 years. I now live on the other side of the bridge, which I affectionately call the dark side. I pastored a church in Chestertown, Maryland for over 5 years, Covenant Baptist Church, and had the privilege of being the pastor there. Right now we're in transition, seeing where the Lord would have us as we prepare to move. I work full-time, and as we prepared to move, I visited different churches, my wife and I. If you've ever been in that position of trying to find a church, you know how awkward it is, and you just feel strange. You want to be in a place where the Lord wants you. And then I think there's another dynamic, because when you have pastored and you're looking for a church, it's kind of odd. You go into some of the places, and as you get to know the people, it's kind of strange. And some of the churches I visit, not many, but a few, I'd walk in and they'd say, well, where were you? Where did you go to church before? And I said, well, you know, you say, well, I pastored here. And they look at you like, why aren't you pastoring now? And you know, you're like, do I have spots? Do I have, you know, it was really strange. It really was. I had been associate pastor, what's called a bivocational pastor, in Baltimore for a while. But I now live in Arbutus. It's about the same distance to come here as it was when we were in Church Hill. I remember the first time walking in here. To be honest with you, I just have to express it this way. It was like just the windows were open. There was fresh air coming in. God's word was just being faithfully preached. The encouragement that we were getting from the members here and the people we were meeting was great. And just, I'd like to put a little plug in too. My daughter is currently with YWAM. She is 20 years old, youth with a mission. She has been in Taiwan. She's been gone for 3 months. She's been in Taiwan. She's been a month in Vietnam, in Ho Chi Minh City, doing outreach there, doing intense Bible study. Now she's back in Taiwan, and the rest of her time there, she comes home the 29th. And the rest of the time there, they're actually ministering to Filipinos in Taiwan, working with the church there. And her name's Anna, and if you don't mind, I'd really appreciate if you would pray for her. Well, we need to get to the most important thing, and that is the scripture. In your bulletin is the scripture listed there is Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And it starts with verse 30, and I will read that out loud as if you would read along with me there in your bulletin. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before them and the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, I just pray now as we look into your word that you would open our eyes, give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Lord, give me a mouth to speak. Father, I pray that you would just move as you desire to move, your Spirit would have his way with each and every one of us. And I know there are burdens that are represented in this room this morning that we don't even know about, but we're thankful you do. Lord, we're thankful as we look into this passage this morning that you do specialize in impossibilities in your time and in your way. So Lord, we pray for this time that you would draw us closer to your Son, mold us to be more like him so we can be more effective to this world that you have placed us in. We pray for Todd and Christian as they are seeking to present your work and to reach many more. We ask that you give them safety. We ask that you would encourage their families while they're gone. And Lord, that they would be a blessing to those that they speak. We thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign. We thank you that you are compassionate and merciful. And Lord, that you are the one who keeps the promise. And we praise you. And Lord, I ask that you would come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been in a situation where you had an expectation, maybe even in ministry, something that you have prayed about, something that you have looked to, and as it seems like those things are coming together, all of a sudden they all change, and your expectation of what you thought was going to happen does not. It does not happen at all. You're making the moves, you're making everything to do all the right things. I remember before I came to the Eastern Shore to pastor, I thought we were going to L.A. I thought we were going to Los Angeles. Everything was being planned. We were already thinking about the move, and the doors just shut hard, and I couldn't understand what happened. But in that preparation, what God was doing with us was he was preparing us to move anyway, and he brought us over here to pastor, and I'd asked the Lord if he wanted me to pastor the church, that he would show us and just open the way, and we would make the moves and do as he pleased. And, you know, I had in my mind what I thought what he was pleased to do. Well, in that situation, we weren't going to L.A., but I told people it's like he not only opened the doors, he laid down the sidewalk, he planted the grass, he put the trees, and he opened the door for us to go. And there are many other circumstances where you have that. And if you want to get this in context, to look in Mark, what was going on at this point, this is a famous passage. As a matter of fact, a Sunday school lesson that you've heard over and over again. But I want to look at this in the sense from the disciples' standpoint this morning. In Mark chapter 6, and if you were to go back up to verse 7, you see what has gone on here. At this point, he says, "And he called the 12, and he began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals, and not to put on two tunics," which was the sign of a wealthy person. "And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there." So he gave them authority. He sent them out. Here you have the book of Mark, and Mark emphasizes Jesus as the servant. Each gospel emphasizes Jesus in a different angle, a different way, so we get the whole picture. As these men were moved by the Spirit of God and they wrote the Word of God, Matthew shown him as Messiah, writing to the Jews, showing that he is the King, the promised one that was in the Old Testament. Luke, the only Gentile to author here, says he was the Son of Man, and he makes reference to him to David, and he points him out and he shows him as being man. And John, the last gospel that was written, was most likely the last living apostle, I should say. He showed him as Son, the God. He showed him as deity. And Mark shows him as the servant. And this servant, this King of Kings, has sent them out two by two because he knows they're going to need the fellowship. He knows they're going to need the encouragement. He knows they're going to need the protection. He also gave them authority. It wasn't them going on their own authority. It wasn't that they were going to boast about their trade or what they had learned as they become fishermen or whatever their trade may be, but they were going to talk about Christ, their master, their creator, their Savior. And by the way, this is the first time that the disciples are put in the position of ministering for Christ. He's sending them out. They have been with them. And he tells them, he says, don't take anything. Don't take any food. Don't take any clothes. Don't take any extras. Just take my message. And then he gave them instructions on their accommodations. He says, when you go there to a house, be careful where you choose is the ideal here. So when you go into this house, you stay in one place. You're not going from place to place, but you stay there until your work is done, and then you leave. He says, I want you to focus more on ministry than I want you to focus on your food. I want you to focus more on your ministry than focus on your belongings. I want you to focus more on ministry than I do your accommodations. I am going to take care of you. And then you have the breakup here where in this story where it talks about John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, who faithfully has proclaimed God's word, the last of the Old Testament prophets. And he has now, the story is given about him being arrested, him being beheaded, and you see the feast that Herod gives, and then you go into the story of the feast that Jesus gives. So here you have the picture, and then we get into the issue. And this morning I want to talk to you about the demands of ministry. I want to talk to you about the discerning Savior. I want to give you the point of the disappointments that can come with ministry, the desperation and the deliverer. That's what I want us to look at this morning. The title of the message is Ordained Inconveniences or Ordained Interruptions. That whenever we're doing work for God, we have this, or maybe I'm speaking for myself, we have in our mind, this is how this is going to go, and I'm going to go this route, and I'm going to be fulfilled and get my education here, and then I'm going to do this, and then I'm just going to be let go, and that's it. And if you've been involved in God's work long enough, you know that it doesn't quite go that way, and we're often reminded that it's His work. In verse 30, the demands of service, the demands of service. If you notice, they were learned of Christ. They had been with Christ. They were learning from Him. And before He sent them out, He had chose them, He had taught them, and now they were going. If you notice something else about the disciples, they had given up their life to follow the Savior. One of the major burdens that I personally have on my heart is that we don't have as many backsliders in our churches as we think we do. We have lost people. We have people who are Christian in name only, but their life doesn't show it. And my friends, a person who's a true follower of Christ is one who has given up their life to go after Him. Now, that doesn't mean you've walked away from your family or your job. No. But you have given up anything of self-reliance on yourself, any idea that you think whatever you do is going to bring favor to God. And you see that there's only one way to go, and that's in Christ. And I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm talking about a person. I'm talking about the person, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They learned the eternal story. They learned the life-giving story. And they learned about the King of Glory. They sacrificed, they shared what they had learned. And my friends, if you have a relationship with Christ, that means you communicate with Him. That means that He communicates with you. And as you learn from Him, you have a desire to tell others. I'm not saying that you're that person that never meets a stranger. But what I am saying is there's a desire that you have for the truth to be known. The compassion of the Savior becomes your compassion. You become like who you hang around with. And when you come to know Christ, you want to be around Him. You want to be around His people. That's why the Bible tells us in Hebrews that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We are to come together because we need each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to hold accountable each other. I love the way the membership is done here. And this is very similar to what we had instituted at our last church, but that when we are brought up here and we are asked, are we willing to submit ourselves to the authority of the elders and put ourselves under the encouragement of one another and of God's word, because we need that. The Lord knows we need that. So here the demands of service, and to be honest with you, when you are walking in a love relationship with Jesus Christ, those commands aren't grievous. They're not burdensome. They're not heavy on you. I'm not saying you won't get tired, and you will see that they do, but here you have, they have went out, and now they have come back in this story, and as in this point of the Bible, and as they are coming back, you have the discerning master. Do you ever get so involved in something, and maybe you're involved in something, and mothers and fathers, you can definitely identify with this, especially mothers, that you're doing the right thing, you're putting out so much in care, and physically you get tired. And you do. You get wore out. You can get worn out. I've had people say, well, if you're walking in the Spirit of God, you're never going to get tired. Tell that to Jesus, who was asleep in the boat. You're going to get tired. That's like saying, if you're serving God, you're never going to get hungry. I'm sorry, you're going to get hungry. God has created us, and He's shown us that we are limited beings. And in being limited, we have to rely on something else other than ourselves. We need that fuel, and we need that rest, and we need that water. And Jesus is all those spiritually. That discerning master who sent them, that discerning master who ordained them, He's now instructing them. He notices when they come back that they are tired. And He says to them, come away for a while. He says to them, come away for a while. Have some alone time. Now, your mothers are going, when does that happen? Especially if you have little children. Or maybe you have that planned time and it just never seems to come. You can identify with the disciples here, because He says, come away for a while. Have some alone time. Can I just do a side note here? What kind of alone time do you have with the Savior that loves you more than you love yourself? I know I'm behind the time technology-wise, but I just got an iPod Touch. I love the thing. Now I know why everybody loves their iPhones. I'm now using my Bible. I'm having my devotions through my touch and whenever I have a connection. But I also have these little push notifications. And while I'm reading my Bible, all of a sudden this push notification will come through and it'll go, dun-dun-dun, dun-dun-dun, and it's an ESPN update. And I am here to tell you, as I am in deep meditation with the Lord, I go, who's entering the draft now? I do. I have to turn those off. I'm learning how to work that out. But what happens is I have all these distractions going on. And I've used my touch in here when we're going through the sermon. And I put my notes in here. And I love that I have everything in my pocket. And if I get a chance to share the gospel, it's great to pull that Bible out and take them to the scripture and hoping that my ESPN push notification doesn't come through. And my wife loves those push notifications. I want you to know, at night we read a book together. Sometimes it'll go off and she'll just look at me and I'll just sit there. It's sitting over on the counter. And you know, but isn't that our society today? Maybe it's your iPad, maybe it's your computer, maybe it's your cell phone. And there is a time when we need to set all that aside, where we just allow ourselves to be still and be with God. And sometimes you may be so tired, you're like, I don't even know if I can read. And some of you may be in the place where you're struggling so much and you're in so much pain and you're wondering what end is up. Just know that there is a discerning Savior who sees your pain and He understands that. And you know what? Maybe you just need to listen to God's Word. Or maybe you just need to ask God's Word to... ask the Lord for the Holy Spirit to remind you of His Word. Because there are times when you physically can't even read. And just know that the Lord understands that. And maybe in that time you go, well, I've been serving God and this has happened. Now all these things that I've been pouring my life into are all out of whack. If you notice, after He instructed them, He provided for them emotionally. He knew they were taxed. He knew physically they were tired and they were hungry. And spiritually, he knew what they needed most. Now, it's interesting here that he says to them, come away and rest. And when you read the story, you look at it, they get in the boat and they're going to a desolate place. And what happens is they're going to that desolate place. The people notice them and they start running along the side of the shore and the boat's not going that fast. And many of them get to the other side before they get there. So they're looking forward to that desolate place. And what happens when they get there? There's a whole crowd of people. You ever have that? That ordained. That's what I'm calling that ordained inconvenience. That thing where you read God's word and you go, oh, this is what is going to happen. I'm just trusting God for his promise. And his promise comes a whole other direction than what you think. You're looking forward to the rest. You're looking forward to the time. That blessed time to commune with Christ. You know, I wrestled with this passage. I remember first time I started really digging into it. And I'm like, wait a minute, God. You said you were going to give them rest. And now they're coming to the shore. And here's all these people. Where's their rest? Where's that rest that they're getting? I don't know if I fully understand the answer. But what I take from this is, I don't know how long it took them to go from one shore to the other. But that whole time, they were in a familiar place. They were with a familiar Savior, and they were resting as they went. Maybe they worked the boat, I understand that. But their expectation of what they thought was coming and the plan of God for what they was coming was two different things. And I just want to encourage you in this. You and I need to take the time to rest. We need to take that time to set aside, because as God created the world in 6 days and then rested on the seventh, you and I are to take a time where we set aside. We are to be busy. We are to be faithful in our work. But there needs to be a time when we set aside, because we have been created to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And what we need to do is we need to get ourselves aside where we wonder at His creation, where we wonder at His word, where we thank God for the diversity of His people. Have you ever thought about the variety that God gives us in what He's created? Look around you at the different colors, the different tastes of food, the different shades that the leaves change, the different seasons that come, all the different animals. When you start gazing up at the stars that cannot be numbered, but He knows them all by name. Where in Psalm 139, it tells us that He knows us before and our after. He knows when we lie down. He knows when we rise up. He knows our thoughts all together. And you know what? Even though He knows us that way, He still wants us. Have you ever thought about those things where you take that time aside and you rest in Him? That's why the Bible tells us there is a rest for the people of God. It's not just talking about physical rest. It's talking about entering into the rest of Christ. Spiritually, knowing that it is He that holds on to you and not you on to Him. As a mother holds a child, the security comes from the mother's embrace, and the child returns the embrace. But the embrace of the child is not the security, it's the embrace of the mother. See, those disappointments come, and I heard somebody say one time, ministry wouldn't be so hard if it wasn't for the people. I bet you Moses said that a few times, don't you? But people can be demanding. Listen, when you submit yourself to be a servant of God, be ready to be treated like one. People can have expectations. They're demanding. They're determined about what they're going to do, just like these men. They saw them. They said, oh, there goes the boat. Let's run ahead of them. Let's catch them. And they had what's in their mind. And as you know, people can be very needy, can't they? Whether it's a child or an adult. And not only can they be demanding, not only can they be determined, but we need to remember that they are dead. The Bible tells us that those that don't know Christ are dead in their trespasses and sin. They don't have the ability to understand the things of God because their eyes have not been opened yet by Him. And it is my and your job to give the truth to them so they can come to the place where they make the decision and where God opens their eyes and He brings them to Himself and He brings them into their family. And we need to remember where we used to be. Instead of being the disciple in the boat going, oh man, what's all those people doing there? Going, I remember when I used to be one of those. And you know, everybody that's there is not interested in the things of Jesus. They're just interested in the miracles. We need to understand, if you look in the passage there in verse 33, it says, as they were coming to the shore, Jesus had compassion on them. He felt burden for them. He saw their need and He ached for their need. He looked at them and He said, they are sheep without a shepherd. They are people who are wandering on the way to destruction going, yeah, this is the way to go. And why aren't you there? They don't understand why you and I live the way we do or should at times. They don't understand that. They don't understand what it is. They think we're strange. They think we're odd. They think we're peculiar. That doesn't mean that we go out and intentionally become peculiar. There was a guy like that when I was in college. He goes, the Bible says you got to be peculiar, man. He put on polka-dotted shirts, striped jackets. He would just do all kind of weird stuff. And people would say, why do you dress like that? He said, because I'm a follower of God. It had a great impression on people. But see, where we become peculiar is that we have such a relationship with the King of Kings that we become more like Him. And as we become more like Him, we are no longer like the world. And what that does is it opens the eyes up of those to want to ask. And we need to be ready to give an answer to every person, to every man, for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and respect, with meekness and fear. Not that we are better than they are because we have a relationship with Christ, but we are a person that has a relationship that wants to tell others so they too can enter that relationship. Just as Jesus had compassion on them, you will find out as you get close to the Savior, you'll have compassion on your brothers and sisters in Christ. You'll have compassion on the lost, and you'll want to see them come to Christ so God would be glorified. And Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15 says, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. God has ordained the means that we are to go and give the gospel. And it is God that draws them. It is God that saves them. It is not some sales pitch. It is not some presentation. My friends, if you ever come in contact with somebody, whether it be Mormon, Muslim, or someone who has no belief whatsoever, don't think, oh, I don't know how to answer them. I don't know how to deal with some of the subjects they deal with. And you may not, but my friends, you know the gospel. Give them the gospel. It's the gospel that opens their eyes. It's God's word that opens your eyes. You say, well, I can't quote scripture. My friends, share your testimony of what Christ has done. Share with them about their sin and about God's judgment that will come upon all mankind. But that judgment that was deserved to all mankind was placed on His Son for those who believe. And when they receive Him, that judgment is passed from them onto Christ, and His righteousness is passed from Christ to them. Share the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. I remember I had the privilege of holding youth rallies, and I was in a particular place, and I was exhausted. And they had taken us out to a restaurant, and I was just sitting there, and you get in that little zone where you're just kind of in a daze. And I remember the waiter came up and started talking to me. And it wasn't so much about the food. And the thought came to my mind, you know, I have the opportunity to share the gospel with this man. And you know what ran through my mind? Man, I'm off. I'm taking a break. I was so convicted. Because this wasn't just a waiter customer thing. This was where he was coming over and started talking to me, asking me questions. And it was just a great opportunity. I remember another time when I was a youth pastor in Tennessee. During the service, I had to get up and leave because I was getting sick to my stomach. I was getting really sick. And I walked out the door, and as I was walking to the car, all I was going to do was open the back door and just lay down. And I heard somebody call my name, and I turned. It was a young man in my youth group. He was a missionary son. And he says, "You got a minute?" And the big part of me wants to say, "No, I don't. I feel sick, Joey." And he says, "I really need to talk to you." And we sat down, and he goes, "You know, I've been raised in a Christian home. I heard the gospel. I can even give the gospel." He says, "But I'm not saved." He said, "I want to talk to you. What do I need to do?" And I said, "Well, let's go through the things you need to do." And, you know, he gave his heart to Christ, made a profession of faith, and it was an inconvenient time. It was a very inconvenient time. And then you come to the next part of this story. And I don't think we're going to get as far as I have, but they come to this point where they come and there's the crowd. And Jesus is teaching, and as he's teaching, it starts getting late. And as it's getting late, the disciples come to Jesus and they go, "Hey, Jesus, it's getting late. And this is a desolate place where normally no people are. And these people need to go because they need to eat." And there's a part of me that wonders if they're going, "Hey, Jesus, I want to remind you of your promise that you told us that we needed to be by ourselves. And you knew we've been so busy that we haven't been able to eat. And all these people here, can you send them away?" And he said they need to go in and they need to buy food. And they need to take care of themselves. And does not God put you and I in desperate situations or these situations that are beyond our control? And they come to him and they said, "All these people," and we know there were 5,000 men. And by the way, the counting at this time was that's just the men. That's not counting the women and the children. So it was more than 5,000. Some estimate 10, 15, even 20,000. And notice what Jesus says. He says to them, "You need to send them away. This crowd's too large. It's insufficient funds. It's insufficient food. And we have insufficient faith." They didn't say that. And notice, what does Jesus say to him? "You feed them." Now, can you imagine that? Seeing 10,000 people out there, you've been ministering, and all of a sudden Jesus says to you, "You feed them." Can you imagine what was running through their mind? John Piper says, "If you are sufficient for the task, it is too small." If you are sufficient to the task, it is too small. Because I am here to tell you that as you and I walk with Christ and say, "Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I want to be what you want me to be." He is going to put you in a place where you can do nothing. And not only will he put you in a place where you can do nothing, he's going to say, "You feed them." And then he's going to say, "Go look for food." And when they go look for food, what do they find? They find 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. Now, by the way, a barley loaf was a poor man's loaf. It was a very small loaf. It was like almost like a dinner roll. And then the fish was the little dried fish. And it wasn't that the fish would give you anything to eat or any substance. It was usually to flavor the bread. And it was a young boy's lunch. It was a poor boy's lunch. So now not only is he saying, "You feed them," and then he says, go get food for them. And they go, 8 months worth of wages wouldn't feed these people. He will put you and I in the blessed place of impossible situations. Think of Moses again. Was not impossible to see the people delivered out of Egypt? Was it Moses that delivered them, or was it God? What about the time where they are leaving and God is, his fire is keeping Pharaoh and his armies back, and they're going down towards the Red Sea in between these caves that are high on both sides. There's no escape, and they come to this place that's nothing but water. And there's just enough room for all of Israel to be out at that water. And they look, and then there's Pharaoh's army ready to come. Is that not an impossible situation? But what happens in those impossible situations? We realize we can't do it. It makes us more reliant on God, and then He does it. And He allows us to be a part of it. So we don't get the glory. It's that He gets the glory. It's that He shows who He is. See, they appealed to Jesus and they asked Him to send them away, and then the deliverer stepped in. And I'm going to close here with this. In the 5,000, He takes the bread, and in the language, the way it is, He broke and gave. Literally, as He was breaking, it was creating, is the idea. There are those out there that try to come up with ideas. Well, it wasn't really a miracle because they all had lunches and they just ended up eating their lunches. And then there are those that even go as far to say as that the disciples had stocked up all this bread and all this fish and they had hid it in a cave. And while He said, feed them, they went and they all started grabbing the food and bringing it out. You know, I think it's interesting when you look at this from the disciples' perspective. The God who had compassion on them also had compassion on the lost. And not only did He take them and He says, let's go aside and rest a while, but I don't know how long the rest was, but it wasn't very long, but they needed to be ready. Because you and I don't know when those God-ordained opportunities are going to come. And when it came, not only did they have to distribute the food, they had to clean it up. Because it tells us that after they were done, they took up 12 basketfuls of food. My friends, let me just stress this. It is so easy to look at our circumstances. It is so easy to take for granted what things are. And if I can just throw something in here, and this is free. You have a pastor, and he has a family. And I would really encourage you not just to pray for him, but ask the Lord what He would have you to do for them. Now, I don't mean everybody go out and buy them gifts, and you know that would actually be kind of comical. But no, don't do that. What I'm saying is just say, Lord, how can I minister to the men who minister to me? How can I minister to the women who minister to me in this church? How can I minister to the one who's been put as the overseer? Because I can tell you, there are things that a pastor goes through that many of you will never know. And then the burden that the wife holds can be even greater. And know that they are human. Just as the disciples are human, and just as you and I are human. And know this, that God has brought you as part of this congregation to be a part of a body that's going to be functioning, going out to share who He is with this body. To encourage one another, to build up one another, like Pastor Todd said last week about those bricks in the temple, how they come together, and then how we go out of our temple being together and we take His word out. That was God's plan for the nation of Israel, and that's His plan for the church. Where we seek to draw to Christ, we seek to share Christ, and we seek to be more like Christ. So, this week, today, when those ordained inconveniences come, know those inconveniences are ordained. It's part of God's plan. And we need to look to Him to provide the need to do His work for His glory. Let's pray. Lord, I will be the first to admit that I do not fully grasp the greatness of Your work and what it means to be fully and totally surrendered all the time. And Lord, I don't know what the spiritual state of those are that are here within the sound of my voice, but Lord, if there is one that is here who is wrestling with the issue of their own sin, and they don't know what to do with that burden that they carry every day, I pray that they would know how to come to you and cast it upon you, and you would give them your rest. Lord, I pray for that one that is struggling. I pray for that one that it just seems like everything is going wrong. May we step back and know that you are in control. You do as you please, and there is something that you desire to do, that you receive the glory. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that your word is true. And we give you the praise and honor for it all. Amen.